The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. Just to let you know, if you've got young children here, there is no official children's program, but if you would like for your children to take some time out of the service during the message, there is going to be some supervised activities in MPRs 1, 2 and 3 and some people there to coordinate that and look after that. So feel free if that's helpful for you. Well, this week has been a momentous week for those who are cricket buffs. Who watched the Boxing Day Test or parts thereof? Yeah, there's quite a few hands gone up. Has anyone here ever attended a Boxing Day Test? Oh, yes, there's a few that have. Very good. All right. Well, day one of the Boxing Day Test this year saw about 62,000 people make their way to the MCG. They were on their way carrying in their bottles of drink, non-alcoholic these days only, allowed to carry it in, carrying their snacks for the day and anything else that they needed. So you can imagine these people on trams and buses just surging towards the MCG. Now, if you can think of that, of those tens of thousands doing that, now I want you to take that concept and now go back about 2,500 years, maybe 3,000 years, and think of tens of thousands of people making their way to Jerusalem for an annual feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the difference is that unlike the MCG where they're going for day one of the test or day two, these are groups of people that had been travelling for days. In many cases, they're coming from all over the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, they're carrying their food, they're carrying their bedding, they're carrying their clothes for the days of travel, plus a week staying in Jerusalem for the feast, and then travelling home. Now, as they were making their way up to Jerusalem, and I say their way up because Jerusalem's on a hill, and regardless of which direction you're going to enter from, you have to ascend up the hill to get to Jerusalem. It would be quite a festive mood. They were coming with a sense of excitement and expectation, and they started to sing these psalms called the Psalms of Ascent as they would ascend up. The Psalms of Ascent are a collection of 15 psalms from Psalms 120 through to Psalm 134. And when we look at the Psalms of Ascent, some of them are laments. We've talked about laments, where this expression of an outpouring of grief, a questioning of God. Some of them are individual laments, some are community laments. As we continue through the Psalms of Lament, we discover there are hymns in there. Some are individual hymns of praise, some are community hymns. There's even a royal psalm in there as well. And so as this festive throng would make their way up to Jerusalem, they would start reciting the Psalms of Ascent. As I said, it was for the annual Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time where they would, one of the three pilgrimages they would make to Jerusalem each year. And that particular one was a time when they were remembering the time when they as a nation spent 40 years in the wilderness, living in tents. And during that 40 years, they would remember how God was there for them. In the midst of their pain, in the midst of their difficulties and troubles, they would remember God's provision for them. And so that was with that mindset that they were making their way up to Jerusalem. And then as they sang or recited these psalms, some of these psalms speak about the challenges that they have faced as a nation over centuries. Some of them are reflecting on their current situation. It might be times of persecution. It might be times of oppression. It might be actions of evildoers against them. And in spite of remembering the threats that had come against them as a nation and that were still coming against them, they chose that they would still go to Jerusalem to worship God and to give thanks for him being with them. This morning, we've just heard Psalms 133 and 134. These are the last two, the concluding psalms of the Psalms of Ascent. And as you reflect back over 2023 and maybe the challenges you have faced, may we too, like those going up to Jerusalem, remember God was with us. That God was right with us and was supporting us, present in the midst of those troubles. And that as too those people went up to Jerusalem to worship God, may we too remember that we worship God even in those times of difficulty. And Psalm 133 starts with a beautiful verse, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. See, this psalm was written at a time when households were often an extended household, when there would be mum and dad and there would be children and often there would be grandparents, and if it was a wealthy family, they may have had servants, they may have had slaves, and all of these people were living together in one household. So when it talks about God's people living together in unity, it's this aspirational view of a family living together. But this psalm extended that concept much more to not just a biological family, not just to those under the one roof in the one household, but to become the covenant family of God. The people of God who came together in covenant relationship with God and one another. And it was as this group of people making their way up to Jerusalem that they would start to recite this psalm. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The word good is steeped in very rich meaning. Because as we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that God was creating the universe, and at the end of each day of creation, he'd stop and go, it is good. One day he went, it is very good. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, and Adam is there, and God looks and says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so when we understand this, God is saying that it is good that there is creation and it is good that there is relationship. God intended that there would be relationship between humanity and him, and humanity meaning one person to another. God intended that humanity would live, as this verse speaks, about living together in unity. Not only would it be good, it would be pleasant. Pleasant means it's attractive, it's joyful. And so, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that sounds very idealistic. My family dynamics are such that it's not always good and peaceful and pleasant. There are challenges. And you're right, this verse speaks in an aspirational way. Psalm 133 paints a picture of what would be good and pleasant and ideal as it was when God created. As we go back to the Garden of Eden. But we know that in Genesis 1 and 2, when God talks about what is good and what is not good, which is when there's not relationship, we get to Genesis chapter 3 and we see that there is sin. And we see that sin has damaged relationship between God and humanity, and between humanity being one person to another. We know it wasn't long before the first family had conflict, and that one brother killed another. And we know as we continue down through the generations that Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. We know that Jacob's sons wanted to kill one of the other sons, Joseph. We know that family disputes and divisions have been real for a very long time throughout Scripture. That's one of the things about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It tells us as it is. And you might say, well, if Jesus is present, doesn't that make everything right? Well, we know that even when the disciples were gathered around Jesus, they were arguing about who was the greatest. So you may be thinking, well, if none of these heroes of the faith can achieve unity, how can we? Well, today we want to look at what it means to move towards what God had always intended and what was evident in Genesis 1 and 2. Why should we pursue unity? See, after this introductory verse that tells us how good and pleasant unity is, we are then given two similes. Similes, for those of you who like grammar, are your like or as statements. And so it says that unity is like precious oil poured out on the head. Or it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. So what's this precious oil? Well, it was olive oil that had been infused with sweet-smelling spices to make it like a lotion or a perfume. In that culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, hospitality has a huge value. And so when a visitor would come into the home at the end of traveling to get there, the host would often bring out two things. They'd bring out a bowl of water, and they would wash the dirty, dusty, dry, parched feet of the visitor. The second thing is they'd bring out oil, this perfumed oil, and they would pour it on the head of the guest. Today we use deodorant. Because you see, people had been out dirty and dusty in the heat of the day, they've got BO. And so this oil would have a cosmetic perfume purpose of masking that, but it's also a symbol of blessing and favour upon the person. So that's one aspect of this oil, is bringing this aspect of hospitality and favour and blessing over a person. But when we look at this next verse, verse 2, it says that it's in reference to Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest of Israel. And what we know is that when Aaron was commissioned into the position as high priest, they took this oil, it talks about this in Leviticus 8, verse 12, Moses poured out some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now, why is he being consecrated? He's been consecrated because he's been called into the purpose of ministering in the very presence of God. That he would go into the tabernacle, that he would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. He was anointed with oil for that purpose of worship. But not only that, as the high priest, he had the authority and the responsibility to release blessing. There's what we call the Aaronic blessing, or the high priestly blessing, where the high priest would speak out a blessing over the people. And so what we're seeing here is that this oil is poured out on Aaron to anoint him into this high priestly role. And it's not just poured out a little bit, just like not just a few drops. It's poured out liberally. It's poured out in abundance. It's poured out, it's flowing down the front of his face and over his beard. It's coming down over the side of his head and the back of his head and down over his collar. There is an abundance, there's a generosity that is there. And so what we're seeing already in this passage is that unity is meant to bring the refreshing aspect of oil, as it does when someone comes into your home, as well as this anointing aspect of what it means to be a person who worships in the presence of God and releases God's blessing to those around about them. And then we come into the next of the this next simile is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, Hermon is not a person. Hermon is here today, but it's a different spelling, right? So, Hermon here is referring to Mount Hermon. And this is the tallest mountain in the region. And because of its height, it's got dew or precipitation on it most of the year round. In fact, the only ski resort in Israel as a nation is found at Mount Hermon, because it's high enough that it will have snow there. And when the snows melt, the water rushes down from Mount Hermon and then flows into the river system throughout Israel to bring life and refreshing. And so what we see is that when it talks about the dew of Hermon, it's talking about the dew, the moisture that comes to bring life and refreshment. And you see, when we look at the word dew within Scripture, we see it in Haggai chapter 1 verse 10, where it says, therefore, because of you, this is a time when Israel has been disobedient to God. He says, because of your disobedience, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. It was known that if there was not precipitation, then the crops would not flourish. Now, turn that around, we see that Isaac is blessing his son Jacob with a blessing which we find in Genesis 27. And in verse 28, he says, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. So what we now see here is that when dew is released, it combined with the fertility of the earth, will bring an abundance of grain and new wine, all that is needed for sustenance, for health, and for celebration. That is the symbolism of dew, is this life-giving abundance and celebration. So unity now is being seen not only as this setting apart and blessing as it occurs with the oil, but also life-giving abundance and flourishing with the dew. So that's how good unity is. But what's the purpose of unity? Well, if we look at this further, we see then that it says that for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. What's the for there? The for there is from Mount Zion. So Mount Zion here is referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's built on Mount Zion. And so when it talks about the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion, it's saying as though that life-giving dew that falls on Hermon is now going to be found here in Jerusalem, the place of God's presence. And there, that place of God's presence, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And so from Zion, the place of God's blessing, now we see the value of unity in that God is pouring out blessing in abundance. Whether it's this liberal overflow like the oil that's flowing over Aaron's head, or whether it's the dew that's coming down as if it was from Mount Hermon that's bringing life and abundance. That's how good unity is. But what's the purpose of unity? I sought to read into some of the social science literature on this. And the social scientists don't use the word unity. They use a different word. It's called social cohesion. And so when you look at social cohesion and you try and understand what contributes to social cohesion, they show that social cohesion results in resilient communities. It's good. And the key research themes or buzzwords, if you like, are things like the value of developing trust, of mutual respect, of fairness, of shared social values, of creating a sense of belonging and social justice. And they show that where these values are adopted, that there are improvements in well-being in the community. People have better mental health. They have better physical health. There is decreased crime in those communities and improved economic prosperity. So there's incredible value as a result of unity, or social cohesion, as they call it. So while the benefits of social cohesion are really evident, it can't be imposed. See, a national government, a federal government, may galvanise people around a particular cause or may be around a particular event, but it cannot legalize unity. And let me suggest two reasons why. First, when we think of some of these key themes that they talk about for social cohesion, like developing trust, mutual respect, creating a sense of belonging, where do these originate from? They're all terms that speak about relationship, not legislation. In his book, The Triumph of Christianity, Rodney Stark, who's professor of social sciences at Baylor University, speaks about the early Christian church and the incredible love they had for one another and the incredible expression of mercy that they showed for those in their community. The result of that was that during the second century, there was a massive plague. The estimates are that between one quarter and one third of the Roman Empire died from the plague. In the third century, similarly, there was a major plague. What was interesting was that many of the people fled the major cities and moved out into the country to be less exposed. And the Christians remained in the cities as an expression of love for their community, and they cared for the sick and dying. Now, that had a number of impacts. One was it impacted the community powerfully as they saw what love looked like in action. And in turn, many people gave their lives to the Lord. It also exposed Christians to the bugs, the viruses, etc., and they built up immunity. And yes, many of them died, but many of them lived. And in fact, researchers have gone back and looked at the tombstones and inscriptions, and what they see is that in those early centuries, Christians had a longer lifespan than pagans. Isn't that interesting? Now, what is also interesting, though, is that their unity, their love for one another, was what brought them this improved health and well-being as well. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor, Emperor Julian, attempted to restore paganism as a national religion. What was interesting was that he started writing to the pagan priests and telling them that they needed to be more like the Christians. He wrote to them saying, "Would you please adopt charitable actions just like the Christians do?" But it didn't work. Why not? Because you see, the pagan priests were worshipping gods that had no concept of what it meant to love God and a God who loved them and to love one another. See, that's the foundation of the Christian faith. Love God, love one another, love your neighbour as yourself. And if there is no concept of that, as there was not for the pagan gods, then they could not understand the value of loving one another or expressing mercy. In fact, mercy was seen as a weakness in pagan culture. Similarly today, as our society has sought to legislate social cohesion and justice, it hasn't worked. In fact, as our society pushes further and further towards enforcing these values, we are seeing our society become increasingly polarised and divisive. You cannot legislate for unity. And that leads me into the second point, or the second reason. Unity for the sake of unity, or unity for the sake of social good, will never suffice. Why not? Because unity has its origin in God. We go back to Genesis 1 and 2. God created relationship as the very foundation. God created humanity to be in relationship with him and one another. And unity flows out of relationship and out of the foundations that God established from the beginning. You see, this is why when at the start of this year I did 4 weeks on the values of us as a church, and the very first value is loving relationships matter. And we say that one of our values is that we will seek to demonstrate that loving relationships matter based on the key commandments in Scripture to love God, love one another, and to love our neighbour. And it's this that creates unity that's described in Psalm 133. We see this in the words of Jesus, we see this in the teachings of Jesus, we see this in the prayer of Jesus as found in John 17, when Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. True unity can only come about through a loving relationship with God and one another. And it's based on that sort of unity, grounded in the love of God, that God in turn bestows his blessings that are talked about in Psalm 133. See, blessing is a key theme of Psalm 133. We saw earlier Aaron had been commissioned to bless God's people. When we live in unity, we are called to release God's blessings to those around about us. And again, that's why when I talk about the values of Rangeville, one of our values is being kingdom-minded. We have 4 values, and one of these 4 is being kingdom-minded. And an aspect of that is working together in unity with Christians across our city and beyond towards purposes that release the kingdom of God. And we see this being played out across the church and across churches in this city that work together in ministries like Winter Shelter, caring for the homeless, Sisters, caring for refugee women in our city, Eva's Place, caring for those with unexpected pregnancies. See, Psalm 133 calls us to such blessing so that we are blessed not to be inward looking, but to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so as we transition from Psalm 133 to 134, it takes us into the last of the 15 Psalms of Ascent to prepare us, to prepare the people who have gathered to worship to now go out, to prepare the people who've come together to be blessed to now go out to be a blessing, to return to their homes and their communities to bless their families and communities, carrying God's blessings with them. And so Psalm 134 starts with, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord." Now, while in the NIV it starts with, "Praise the Lord," if you look at the original language, the Hebrew word there for praise is actually barak, which is the word for blessing. So a more correct translation is, "Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord." In other words, it's saying that from Psalm 133, we who've been blessed through our relationship with God and one another are now responding back to the Lord to bless Him, to release blessing to Him, to worship Him. And so you could imagine that these people who've come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, they've spent a week there in celebration, commemorating the goodness of God, and on the very last night they're gathered together, and those of you who've been on camps or at activities where, you know, you get to the final night and everyone knows one another and there's a whole lot of fun and celebration, and there you are at the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles and people are staying up late. They're staying up late in a worship time. And they are ministering by night in the house of the Lord. And if you want to see a really powerful example of this happening today, think back to the middle of this year when many of the youth from this church went to Teen Street. When they go to Teen Street and you talk to the young people who are at Teen Street and you ask them what's their favourite thing, so many of them say throne room. What's throne room? Throne room is a time when the youth come together, hundreds of youth who are at Teen Street, they come together right towards the end of the night, or the end of the day, moving into the early hours of the night, and they are worshipping. And they are fulfilling this psalm. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the throne room, in the house of the Lord. They lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. See, those of you who've been at Teen Street, you are living out Psalm 134. And those of us who heard the joy and the celebration of those coming back from Teen Street, they've been living this out. They've been showing us this. And that leads us into the final verse of Psalm 134. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who is the maker of heaven and earth. And see, again, it takes us back to Psalm 133 and Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. I said in Numbers 6, there's this high priestly prayer. We often call it the Aaronic blessing. And it starts, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And in the same way now we get to this verse, "May the Lord bless you from Zion." What's Zion? Zion's another name for Jerusalem. About half the time in the scriptures you see the word Zion. It's actually interchanged with Jerusalem. What's that? It's the place of God's presence. That's the way it was understood. So may the Lord bless you from His place of His presence. It's the Lord who blesses you. Now today, you do not need to go to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to be blessed, because the presence of God on earth is available to each person to experience when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. When they put their faith in Jesus Christ, He comes and dwells in you. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." See, it is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ that we become part of that unity of the family of God. We become his children. And through faith in Jesus Christ, his presence dwells in us through the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in us. And when we gather together as we have this morning and as we sang the Aaronic Blessing, which was the last song we sang before the scripture readings and prayers, we worshipped together in unity. And now, having done that, in Psalm 134, we're now called, having been blessed, we are called to go out and bless. To go back to our homes, go back to our streets, go back to our communities and carry the presence of God with us wherever we go, releasing his favour, his goodness. And so as I wrap up this morning, let's take a moment as we reflect that here we are on New Year's Eve. And Psalm 133, as part of that group of people that would be climbing up to Jerusalem, remembering the years that were. As we come to the end of 2023, take a moment to reflect back over the year that we've had. And for some of that, we reflect on the dew like that that comes from Mount Hermon. And the life-giving refreshment and joy that we've celebrated this year. And for some, they reflect back, as many of the Jews did, on the times of hardship that they may have experienced this year. And yet, remember, God was with you. And you can worship God in the midst of that. And then, Psalm 134 calls us to be ready to enter into the new year, to enter into 2024, to go as God's people, to go out into our homes, our families, our streets, our communities, our sports clubs, service clubs, wherever God has placed you. We are called to go out and release the presence of God, because wherever you go, you are called to make the world a better place, to make it more like what God intended it to be. That's the joy that comes when we live Psalms 133 and 134. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so let's take a minute now to simply stop and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me today? And as you reflect on that, ask yourself that second question. What do I do with that? What's it look like for me to step into 2024? How do I carry that blessing that I've received and release it to those around me? What will I do with what I've heard? Lord, over the last several weeks, we've been hearing from the book of Psalms. And we've seen the richness that comes when we are raw and honest and authentic with you in our pain and questioning and uncertainty. We've seen the joy that comes when we can worship and celebrate in praise. Lord, we see the call that is placed upon us to walk together in relationship with you and one another. Because we realize through these Psalms today that you are the source, you are the originator of the call for unity, to be one in relationship with you and one another. We realize, Lord, that it is through that unity that blessing flows. And so, Lord, we come now to bless you, to bless your name. And having received your blessings, Lord, we choose to do what Psalm 134 calls us to do, and that is to go out from here today and to minister your presence and your love and your mercy wherever you take us. And so today, may the Lord bless you. May you be aware of his presence, of his provision, of his favour. And as you walk into 2024, may you discover the opportunities that he places before you to release his blessing to those around about you. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.